Thank you for this time to lay aside, Father, for us to be able to come to the house of the Lord and to worship you, Father. We bless the holy name. We praise you, Father. For all that you have done for us, we thank you. Thou art worthy of praise in every way. And this day, O Father, is your day. The Lord, we should come together and gather in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to worship Him, casting all our cares upon Him, casting all our worries, concentrating on His Word and concerning on His face and Your presence, O Lord, being with us. We know, Lord, You are here, You love us. And as you approach thy word, we ask that, Lord, you break down the word of life. Break the bread, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Now we continue while we left off. Now we're going to the same text of Hebrews chapter 6. And this will be our last of the six principles before we go to the seventh new one. But well, we only have six actually, the principle of the doctrines of Christ, because the seventh is perfection. But we can call it the first principle anyway, because it's still part of it, because we need to get on to perfection. Now, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, living the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, on the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. And surely the Lord permits, because when Paul wrote that, he hasn't yet come. So we are still waiting for his coming. Now we are on the sixth of the principles of doctrine of Christ, and the sixth is eternal judgment. And as we said already, that if we look at each of these principles in order, we all know that you need to have the first of all repentance made towards the Lord for your dead works. There is nothing that you do that can merit the grace of God. Alright? And then after you repent of your sin, you have to believe or have faith toward God, and then get down into the water baptism and get into the baptism to the body of Christ, and then you follow through in the water baptism and of the laying on of hands, as to what we understand from the Old Testament, the transmitting or identification and impartation. Alright, you identify with the sacrifice, or in Christ is the sacrifice of God, you identify with Him. Is that right? Okay, and then the next one, of course, is the resurrection of the dead, which we studied last week. And of course, we know that when Christ impart His grace to us, where we our sin was taken by Him. Alright, and then of course, we have a resurrection of our spiritual life. Okay, our spirit is quickened. And then, of course, if you are spiritually dead and you're not quickened, then you're not spiritually alive. So with that resurrection, and if you don't have the spiritual resurrection, you have to face the last resurrection, which is a resurrection at the great white throne judgment, and that death can seize you. Okay, now we come to, of course, eternal judgment. Of course, when we talk about eternal judgment, we will think about eternal judgment as the final last bowl, divine judgment of God defeats. Everybody is looking at the great white throne. But we can look at the whole of these principles, alright? We are going to take only a little time today because I want to break this into half, into two portions. Alright, so now the doctrine of this eternal judgment, as you see in chapter 6 here, it is one of the aspects of the, altogether of the seven divine judgment, I mean of the principle of the doctrine of Christ. So now, when we look at this eternal judgment, there are different aspects of this divine judgment that we want to look at. Alright, it all could be found in the Word of God. And we know when we talk about the final judgment, the final judgment will be at the great white throne. But to us Christian, the final judgment has already been done for us. Do you know that? Huh? Christ, when Christ was judged at Calvary, it's a final judgment. Because we are passed from death to life. Do you understand? But at the great white throne judgment, if your name is not written in the book of life, so your final judgment will be cast or have a part in the lake of fire. Okay, now let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 now. Alright? Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27. For it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now the fact that God is just, that he is righteous, he must demand, no matter what, he must demand to judge all unrighteousness. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because he is just and righteous. So it comes to the fact that he must therefore judge that which is not righteous in all creatures that he has created. And when we talk all creatures that he has created, the Bible would say, but it's not the lion or the bear or the animals, huh? Or any other. But we're talking about the creature as that which can respond to him. And there are only two creatures that we know that God created. They were created in his own image. And that's the angelic being and human being or mankind. So the Bible said he's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So that must be a judgment because it's a righteous and just God. And so he demands that. So now let's go to the book of Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. Acts chapter 17 verse 31. Alright? Because he have appointed a day. Now you see that is in God's program, in God's omnipresent counsel, where he counseled in himself even before the foundation of the world, even before ever there was anything, that he already foreknown in what was to come to pass, and he appointed a day in that which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained. Wherefore he had given assurance unto all men in that he had raised him from the dead. So the Bible is pointed to the appointed day where he will judge all by that man. You know who that man is? That man is Christ Jesus. Now, since all things are foreign to God, all things that are sinful are foreign to God and pertaining to sin, and we know that Satan are already judged eternally by God. Since the very beginning, when Lucifer rebelled against the Lord, he had already been judged, and his appointed place is in the lake of fire. Is that not true? God does not change his mind. He already judged Satan, and the Bible said that the lake of fire is a place prepared for the devil and his angel. It is prepared for them, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire being prepared, you find that there's no soul who died today. Nobody who dies today who are not believers are cast there. Okay? It is not true. Therefore, those people who believe, some teaching believe that they are already down there. Okay? Alright, so what is a judge? God is a judge of all. A judge is one who is has the ability to discern both good and evil, right and wrong. And when you go to, if you want to go to a court and if you are guilty of some crime that you committed, and you are being judged by a magistrate. Now, in Singapore, we don't have jury, huh? We only have the magistrate, the judge. And he is the only one. But in America, you have a panel of jury. And they are just having to decide, you know, and they have to cast lot whether they agree or don't agree. It could be 5 against 3 that, you know. And so 5 against 3, and if 5 say guilty, the guy is guilty. I mean, well, that sort of thing, you know. And they still come to the judge to make a decision. They must be unanimous. But anyway, in our court here, we have a judgment. So if you have committed a crime, and you are being charged, and the judge says, okay, sentence you to this and that. Now, you might say to the judge, I beg your pardon, Your Honor, you make a mistake. Maybe he make a mistake in judging you. But when you stand before the Lord, and the Lord says, you know, pass the sentence, you cannot say, Lord, God, you make a mistake. No, God don't make mistakes on that. He discerns everything. He knows everything. And why? Because he's omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. All powerful, presence in knowledge everywhere, and omniscient, knowing all things. So there's no getting away from God. Every little mistake and sin that you make, he knows it. You understand? Alright? And being that he's a holy God, as I said this before, he is just, he's righteous, he's love, he must judge. And his judgment will be perfect. Let us go to the book of Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Alright? Genesis chapter 18, verse 25. Genesis 18:25. I turned to the wrong chapter. 18:25. All right. Here we have Abraham being told about by God, visited by God, and how the God said, "I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah and deal with the people there and destroy them." And then you know how that Abraham bargained with God. And you know, here is where we see a very typical record of that's put in the scripture here for you and me to know that God is someone that you can talk to, someone you can, well, have a little debate and discussion. Do you understand? It is not like an idol. Then you go to the temple and you worship and look to the idol and talk to the idol. It's the dumb thing out there sitting there. You know. And even, you know, in Japan, I just saw this documentary last night and still kind of find it taken sort of in awe by the way that the Japanese culture exists. There are hardly any Christians there. 1.2 million out of 130 million people, which is less than 1%. Is it less than 1%? Yes, less than 1%. And all of them are a lot of Catholic too. You know. And yet, you know, these people are supposed to be, well, one with the nature. They like to keep the nature environment, you know. Because Satoyama means, you know, when you plant a fruit, let the fruit, whatever you don't want to pick, leave it for the bird, leave it for the, you know, insect and everything. And yet they will have on the roadside, like India, shrines. And you would have a figure of an idol sitting there under a tree, you know, or a little cave. They will probably knock out a hole in the hillside and put an idol there. And so that when people journey, you know, people who are on a trip, they come to this place on the road, they'll bow to this idol and pray this idol for journey mercy or blessing on the road. You know. So you when I see this, it's kind of, I was thinking of buying because of all these Such generation, they cannot, majority do not come to the knowledge of the truth that we have. And I find any spreading truth is very hard to get these people to see, because it is a cultural thing, it's a family thing, or familiar things, in, you know, passing down. So, but we are, it's just like Israel. God gave them the oracle, it passed down from generation to generation. But God decided to pass it down to us, the Gentiles. So here we have a God who is very personal. Not one that you talk to that does not talk back. Alright, so Abraham was talking to the Lord and he said, would you destroy if there are so many? He went down from 50 to 20 or something like that to 10. You know, and God said, if that's 10, I would not even destroy. And here you look at verse 25, what it said. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth, shall not God do the right thing? And Abraham can, wow, talk to God, you know, and says, it is not the thing that you, it is not the thing you would do. You will not judge the righteous with the unrighteous. And it is true, God does not. That's why God, the Bible tells us that the wicked cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous. They can't. And because of what I know of this, that's why when you go over to the lineage in Genesis, and that's why we look at the lineage of Genesis between the Seth line and the Canaan line. From Abraham down to Noah, none of these people are mixed. None of them. From Adam down to Noah. None of these patriarchs, none of these 10 patriarchs, they are the firstborn. None of them was a mixed seed. Because God cannot mix the mixed seed with the pure. And that's why after Abraham, after Noah, Noah married Naamah, and you have the 3 sons. Right? And because Naamah was from the other side, those 3 sons are mixed, that's why they have a separate genealogy. And that's why I always say this, the Bible, the way God wrote it, He always wrote it in such a way that He arranged them in the proper order. Righteous do not mix with the unrighteous. And that's for sure. And that is that He has a way of writing it, that if you don't look at it carefully, you won't see it. Last night, when I talked with Brother Maris, and we had a little discussion and been asking questions, so I just put him a question that I'm going to talk to you, share with you later. And then, to see how, I said, well, answer however you like, but what you know. But you see the same thing with many people, as I said this, we tend to look at the Bible from what we know already when we are denomination, or what we hear all around us, from the denomination of friend, what books we read. Is that right? So right now we see this. God is righteous. He will not judge the wicked when the righteous is there. He can't. He cannot destroy them both in one place. Do you understand that? When He judges the wicked, He's going to be the wicked. Lot and his wife and his children, daughters were in there. So God cannot judge until He takes them out. Okay? Now Psalms 94. Psalms 94, and we have verse 1, Psalms 94 verse 1 onward. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs? O God, to whom vengeance belongs? Show yourself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thy heritage. They slay the wicked and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Some people think that God is blind. Whatever you are doing, you think that nobody is seeing, He doesn't see either. And He doesn't bother what you are doing. Huh? Okay, and this is what the psalmist is a crown to the Lord, you know. What are you going to do with all this wicked? How they have treated the people? Alright? Understand, you understand, you British, among the people, and you fools, why will you be wise? Hear the blood of the ear, shall he not hear? Hear the form of the eye, shall he not see? Hear the chastise the hidden, shall not he correct? Hear the teach man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord know the thoughts of men, that they are vanity. Whatever you're sitting on, what you're thinking right now, he knows. Whether your mind is somewhere out there in the food court, he also knows. Huh? That's a fact, huh? Blessed is the man whom thou chasten, O Lord, and teach him out of thy law, that thou may give him rest from the day of adversity, until the pit be dig or be dug for the wicked. For the Lord did not cast off his people, neither will he forsake in his inheritance. He knows the wicked, what they do. He knows the righteous that are his. Alright, now we can go to chapter 96. Alright, and look at Psalm 96 and verse 13. Before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So God is a righteous judge. I'm showing you all these verses. One more verse. Hebrews chapter 12. Alright. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. God is the judge of all. Alright, now all judgment we read earlier on just now, where God said that, where the word says that he will judge the world. God appointed a time where he will judge the world by one man. And we know that one man is none other than Jesus Christ. Is that right? So now let's go to the book of John chapter 5. Here which we have touched on, when we touch on the first principles on the laying of hands. So but right here, I want to show you something right here. Just go on so that we have discussed it one on Friday. John chapter 5, and we read it from verse 22. For the Father judged no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Got it? Now, alright, so when you go to hell, who is that sitting on the great white throne? Whose face the heavens roll back. Who is that that sitting on that throne? Oh God, you always get all the things. Oh God, so which one? You have three of them. Which one? God, just God. And they just God, and then really hard. But the Bible is clear. Everywhere you read, God has appointed a day where he'll judge the world by that man. And here it is stated again, many places it is stated so. Christ will sit on that throne and judge. And there's only one truth. So where is the Father? Where is the Holy Spirit? Isn't the Holy Spirit and the Father the same Spirit, just one Spirit? Huh? And what you see in the great white throne is the embodiment of the fullness of God in that person that we know walked this earth 2,000 years ago. Do you understand? Alright. So he said, For the Father judged no man, but have committed all judgment unto the Son. All judgment. Now he said all judgment, even the judgment including now. Now we can get to the place. Because we talk about eternal judgment. Okay, we know that's the final judgment of all. But eternal judgment is, the word eternal means what? Well, we say forever and ever. Huh? Okay, eternal judgment. Do you know that we have already an eternal judgment on us already judged? Because that's why we all be judging Christ. God glory judge Christ, right? Is that right? For us. You see? And that's not so we will not be judged again. Is it not true? We will not be judged again, unto death.
But will we still be judged even while we are here as a church?
Correct. We'll come to that. Okay, watch here. Verse 23. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honor not the Son, honor not the Father who have sent him. Now that's so important. Right? You see, the thing is, this is John. As usual, this, you find John the Apostle writes like this, even in his epistle. He that believes in the Father must believe in the Son. Oh, you know? Because what? The problem is that John relates very much to also a lot of Jewish believers. They believe Yahweh, they find hard to understand about the Messiah, the Son. Do you understand? Even today, as you know, the Muslim people don't believe that God has a Son. Of course, because the mentality of the mind of a person is such that if they are carnal, not the spiritual understanding, that when you think about son, you think about the son as the a woman giving birth, this sort of thing. You know what I mean? Huh? Correct? You see? Right now, even if you adopt a son, if you adopt somebody's child, and you say, this is my son, yeah, their mind will say, oh, this child belongs to somebody else who give birth to this boy. You know. Okay? But when we use the word son in the Bible, it's always about the offspring. And I'm the offspring of God. To Christ. The stem of Jesse. Isn't that true? Isn't it? True. And Jesus said, if I do not lay down my life, if a seed, a corn of grain doesn't die, it will not bring for much fruit. We are all of the same seed. We all came from the same seed. That word of God. Alright, now verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believe on him that sent me have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death to life. When you pass from death to life, you're already judged. Amen, alright? So, can you be judged a second time? That's a good question. Can you be judged a second time? I don't know about the law here in Singapore. If a man is accused of committing a crime, and he really did a crime, he really killed somebody, but in all the evidence, there's no evidence to prove that he killed. So the man says, okay, you are free. But later, evidence is found out after several years. Could he be brought to trial? He can. So, in a normal way, you can bring him back to trial. Alright? Because that judgment is not perfect. But in the judgment of God, it must be perfect. Correct? The soul of the sinner is shut down. You are all going to die. And we all know all that dying, yeah, we are all going to die. Anyway, you are supposed to be cast into the fire. But since you already believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and are born again, having His Spirit of life, we are passed from death to Christ to life. Can God bring us back and judge us again and say, I'm sorry, I make a mistake. You deserve death, not life. Can He cast us into the lake of fire? No. Because the judgment is final. God make no mistake about it. Okay. So now, in verse 5, 25, verily I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given life to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, listen very carefully, verse 25. Now, I just want to make this one more time for you. The hour is coming. The hour is coming means the hour is approaching. The time is approaching. And now is that when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, dead here shall live. This dead here, I told you this, does not mean those who die physically. The word dead, whenever you read in the Bible, it can mean spiritual death. Of physical death, of course. Huh? Alright? So, but those who are, everyone is born into this world sinner. Everyone is dead in sin. Walking around, you know, thinking they have life. But this walking dead, when you hear the voice of the Son of Man and believe on it, they are quickened to life. Got it? Alright. Let us look down again. In verse 28 now. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. The same thing. The time is approaching, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Right? So what about this one? He said, the hour is coming. Like verse 25. The hour is coming. But in verse 25, it says, and now is. Now, every time you read the word, now is means right now. Okay? And but in verse 28, here you read, for the hour is coming. That means it's still, it's approaching, yes. In which all are in the grave. Now, he's talking about the grave now. Means that those who are dead inside, they're buried in there. So those that are in the grave are those are not the same as the dead, the word dead. When he mentioned the grave, means the physical body, those that died. Then they will have the resurrection. Isn't it so? Okay, now, in verse, let's go to the book of Daniel chapter 12. Here we have Daniel chapter 12. Alright, in verse 2. Okay, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Alright, myself read verse 1 anyway. And at that time shall Micah stand up, the great queen will stand up for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame, and everlasting contempt. And that we know that this talks about a general resurrection of the dead. Do you understand that? Okay? Alright. And now, John chapter 5 again, go back to that, verse 30. If Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who have sent me. Now that is very, very important. I seek not my own will. Why? That's why when you judge something, let us judge according to this word. There is only one word that we can use to judge, and that is the word of God. Isn't that true? So the same thing now in the church world, there's so much confusion. In the organized churches, even there's so much discussion, even lately, as I said, there seems to be a new group coming out that has a woman god or something like that, you know, from Korea. Something new. There's always something new. There's nothing new under the sun, but there's always something new. But they're not new under the sun because it's in history. It repeats itself. You see, even in the end of the message, there's so many different, there's two soul group and Tantra group and all these other things. There's so much confusion. So when we come to judging what is right and wrong, it's the Word. And when it comes to sincerity is still the Word. That's why Paul will rebuke Peter directly in the face. Because when we are dealing with the human, well, we're dealing with life, so to speak. Do you understand? Okay, just like this, you saw that video clip last Sunday about that Joseph Mandela walking along, you know, also with Benny Hinn, deceiving people, and yet he's protecting Benny Hinn. Why? No, a lot of people have fear, and that's one thing about it. When you have fear, you don't have faith. You're afraid. Are you willing to die for the faith? That's one time, you know. Here we have, as I said, we are just all fortunate people here in Singapore. A lot of Christians face death every day in many of their own place, in their own country, for fanatics from extreme groups. Huh? See that? So right now, that's what Jesus says, my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, my own what I think, what I desire, but the will of the Father. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That was God's revelation. His Word is always perfect, holy, just. So we have to use the Word of God to see what is right and wrong. Alright, John chapter 12. And we have verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believe on me, believe not on me, but on him that sent me. Now what? I don't believe in Jesus. Yeah, but when we believe on Jesus, we believe that he was Son of God. That's what Jesus said. You know, somebody said, show me the Father. Thomas asked that, and those disciples asked, show us the Father. Then he said, when you see me, you see the Father. Isn't the Father working in me? And then one person called him, good master. He says, why call me good? There's not good but God. Worship him. So Christ is always pointing to the Father, to the mighty God, Yahweh. Do you see? Okay, let's read. Jesus Christ said, he that believe on me, believe not on me, but on him that sent me, and he that see me, see him that sent me. If you don't see Jesus Christ, understand who Christ is, you will not understand God, because Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, between you and God. He's the mediator. So if you look at him, you should see God. You should understand God. As Jesus said, no man come after the Father but by me. And that is a great revelation. That's this mystery that God put. A lot of people are just blind to this world, to this truth, I mean. Huh? As to a lot of other religion, he says, what's so special about your religion? Yeah, your Jesus is a God. I have my own, you know, my kitchen God, my dog God, whatever. I have my own. You know, even the day of the Old Testament, even among the nations of Israel, even though they worship Yahweh, some of these Jewish people, they carry their own of the idol. Yes. Don't you think that some even Christians carry their own idol? Huh? Even in the time, that's people, especially. You know, many of them, their idol is actually Brother Branham. It's really sad to say. It is. It is. You know, very sad. You know, no longer to men look unto the wood. And it says, I'm the light of the world. I'm come a light into the world, that whoever believe on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that reject me and receive not my word have one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father hath sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. Later on, the judge Jesus said, it is judgment is committed to me. Because the word that I speak is not mine, but the Father. I don't judge you, I come to save the world. But the word that I speak is from him who sent me. If you refuse to hear the word, he will judge you. And yet God appointed him to judge them. Because he carries the word, he speaks the word, they don't listen. Alright? Okay. Let us go to the book of Acts now, 17. Alright, we know that it's appointed unto man once to die. So now in Acts 17, we'll see what it says here. And verse 30 to 31. At the time of this, ignorant God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he have appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he have ordained. Whereof he has given assurance unto all men that he have raised him from the dead. Because God glorified the Son, resurrected him, you know, raised him up, and then he ascended to heaven and sit on the right hand of God right now. And so, you know, even when this was written by Luke at that time, it's a time of ignorance. You know, God can just bypass it at that time. But that was when they were having the law of Moses, believing in the prophets, and yet when John the Baptist came along and Jesus came along to preach the gospel, and they still were ignorant of it. Oh, God said, okay, I can wing it. But now that I have raised my Son from the dead, all right, you're no more. God will no more wink at your ignorance. Now he calls you to repentance. Right? You know, we are here as a believer of Christ. We have the revelation, we have the revelation of it, who he really is. But what happens if we turn around? Like in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, where he says that those who have been enlightened, we turn around. There remain no more sacrifice, no more repentance of sin. You know, we're not ignorant of what the word teaches. We know the wiles of the devil, how he operates, the ways he operates. He may trouble us in many ways. Sometimes we can get very frustrated, we know. You know. Now the song we sing early on, you know, he's all my longing. Jesus is all, you know, he's all I need. And yet you know that whenever you're down in trouble and all these things, all you have to do is just call him. It's because sometimes we are frustrated, we're so proud, we don't care. God doesn't care anymore. Just a Job's wife. What is just because God and die? I mean, Job might be crying out, praying, you know, days after day, because Saul and all the things, disaster came upon him day after day. And yet he hold on to the Lord, you see, God doesn't answer. And his wife said, why not just curse God and die? And Job gave a very wise answer. A foolish woman. You know, even if I die, if my skin would eat me up, I will still stand before the Lord in the last day be judged. I know I will resurrect. Isn't it? Yeah, we all want to get out of our problem. Alright, we got another verse now. The very purpose of the resurrection of all men that we studied last, you know, Sunday, the resurrection, is the very purpose of that is to get every man out of their grave to come to that appointed day that we read here in this verse. Because God has appointed that day. So every man must come out and be judged. Now, I want you to go to the book of Exodus chapter 28. And here is what I want to talk about, the high priest. Chapter 28. Alright, Exodus chapter 28. The phone is mine, huh? I told you that. Every time I need phone ring, now it's mine. Alright, chapter 28. Now, I will not read all of this, but in chapter 28 here, now we are talking about why Jesus Christ is appointed to be the judge. Here is one case where we look into this chapter here. In the Old Testament, when the people inquired of God, they want to know whether something is right or wrong, you know, or they have questions for the Lord,
or when God speaks, they want to be sure that it is the Lord that speaks. So they want to know how, what, to make sure that it is really the Lord, that's to say, that the answer is correct. So in the Old Testament now, we know that the Aaron the high priest, he represents Christ. Is that alright? He represents Christ. So we know that we read this few verses earlier on that God appointed Christ to judge the world. So now let's go to the Old Testament and just look at this for a moment. In chapter 28, God has told Moses to make an ephah. Okay, let's look at this picture in case if you are not remembering. You still remember the high priest? Huh? Now the high priest has a garment. Well, in the Bible here, you can read it. We might just read some place here. In verse 12, verse 2. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garment to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and an embroidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garment for Aaron thy brother and his son, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine threaded linen, and cunning work. And it shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. And thou shalt take two onyx stones, and grave on them the name of the children of Israel, six of their name on one stone, and six name on the rest of the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engraving of a signal, shalt thou engrave the two stones in the name of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in oxes of gold, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulder of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their name before the Lord upon his two shoulders for the memorial. And thou shalt make oxes of gold and two chains of pure gold at the end of reckoned work. Thou shalt make them and fasten the reckoned chains to the oxes. Now let me go right now to verse 15 onwards. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod, shalt thou make it of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twin linen shalt thou make it. Foursquare shall it be, it shall be, being doubled twofold, that is to say, you fold it. A span shall be the length thereof 9 inches. And the span shall be the breadth thereof 9 inches, this is four square. And thou shalt set in the setting of the stone even four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis, topaz, and the carbuncle, and this shall be the first row. The second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a lignite, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper, and they shall be set in gold in their enclosing. And the stones shall be the name of the children of Israel, 12, according to the name. Alright, now, this is the ephah. Or you pronounce sometimes ephah. Okay, this is the whole piece. Now, this is a drawing, of course, of what scholars read and try to imagine how it is made. Of course, if you go on the internet, you see the different way that what they think it looks like. Alright. Now, on the chest, on the breast of Aaron, the high priest, is a breastplate. And there are 12 stones. Four rows, three on each row, across, 3x4 that is, but it's actually a four square, means it's a square piece. Now, when you read the Bible, breastplate, what do you think?
Then let's look at the next two picture.
Next one.
Look at this. Alright? You know that it is, it looks like a soft piece of cloth, right? Isn't it? Okay, look at the next one. This looks like a whole piece of metal, of gold. So now, everyone trying to imagine, trying to see if they can reconstruct how the breastplate looked like. Because the English word is translated as breastplate. But it actually means a breast pocket. Okay, the plate means something like, well, it's just flat. It means a plate. A plate could be a wood, a plate could be a metal, a plate could be a cloth. Though it is trained with gold, all these things, people, by reading the word gold, they think it's a piece, whole piece of gold metal. But it's not realizing it could be just gold embroidery. Isn't that right? Thin pieces of gold, which they, you know, beautify, or blue, or purple, or scarlet, different colors. So, I want you to think about this. When the Bible says this breastplate, don't think about it as being a solid piece of gold. It's two pockets. He said it is folded. It's double. Means it is folded. Now, the problem is right here when we look at this, we know that if we read further, read another place. Go to the book of Exodus 39 now. Let us look at it and see whether you can imagine what it says here. Alright? Chapter 39, verse 10. Okay. I'm sorry. I think I should find where the place where it says the Urim and Thummim. Let's go back to Exodus 28. Sorry. Exodus 28. What is the word Urim and Thummim? I missed that. Verse 30. Alright. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment. Now he said that the high priest shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now, here we read about, it seems that when you read it, even in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 8, it seems to be that you have the breastplate or the breast pocket. And Moses was told by God that the Urim and Thummim should be put inside. Put it into the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim. Okay, go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 8. So there is, it is a clear verse over here, so you can understand it. Alright. Chapter 8, verse 8. And he put the breastplate upon himself. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and Thummim. You see that? Okay, so it seems that because there is a fold, it looks like a pocket. So they put the Urim and Thummim inside this breastplate. So now, here is where we have a lot of misconception about what on earth is this Urim and Thummim. To many people, they think that the Urim and Thummim is not the breastplate of the 12 stones. Okay? It seems from reading it, this verse and the other verse, that the Urim and Thummim is inside the pocket of this breastplate. And that's why over, if you want to do a search over on, study, there are people who feel that this Urim and Thummim are like some kind of a, in Chinese we have these two, what Chinese called pokwa. You know that, huh? Two pieces of half crescent flat, one side, the other side is curved, where they throw. Whether it's one is up or one is down. Yeah, that's two coins, head or tail. Head, tail, or head, head, or tail, tail. You understand that? Tail means no, head means yes, tail and head means maybe. That kind of a thing. Do you understand? So, they have a lot of speculation. Very interesting, I was reading that. And some rabbi believed in that, some rabbi said no. So what is their true answer? Was the Urim and Thummim some kind of thing inside a pocket? Because if you want to read over in the book of Judges, now I'm just showing you this because we're talking about the judges. We're talking about, the judge of all. Alright, go to the book of Judges. And chapter 17. Here in chapter 17, all the way to chapter 18, we're not going to read it. Here is a guy by the name of Makar. He's not a prophet Makar. Okay? He stole his mother's money. And mother put a curse. So he told mom, okay, I'm going to take the money, give back to you. And the mother said, okay, I bless you. Take the money, go and build your, do whatever you want. He wanted to be a priest. So he created his own shrine thing, temple thing, so where he could be the priest. And if you look at here, it says here, in verse 5, chapter 17, verse 5, and the man, Mikar, had a house of gods. Now, I never translated Elohim, man. House of Elohim. And made an ephod and teraphim and consecrate one of his sons who became his priest. So he wanted a temple, so he made his son a priest. So now, if you read this verse, he imitated the high priest's garment, the ephod. And then he also said a teraphim. Teraphim here is a very ambiguous word. Nobody really understands what this means. Huh? It actually, according to the root word, means to say to be okay, to be alright, to be healed, to have a proper answer. So, and you read this word teraphim, you read it in the book of Genesis, even Rachel, Abraham's children and their grandchildren, many of them have teraphim. Now, people are trying to figure out what is a teraphim. Some people say that teraphim could be just a little idol or a big thing. Like even Rachel has to sit on it, covered with the camel skin, and sat on it. You see, she stole it from somebody else. So, people don't know what a teraphim really is. It's all we know, it must be an object. Object where you can, like an idol where you worship and get an answer. You understand that? Okay? But now when the Bible talks about the Urim and Thummim, people think that because this guy, Mikar, wanted to have his own little kind of religion and get his son to be the priest, alright, and he had this little teraphim, and he created himself this ephod, according to the likeness of the high priest, and so they think that this teraphim is like unto the Urim and Thummim. Now, the word Urim and Thummim means light and truth. Right? So, it's just like we say the Chinese pokwa. They have two pieces. Right? You want to say, okay, can I make this journey, to my homeland, far, far away? You're shaking, you throw it. Huh? Usually they throw three times. Huh? Two out of three. So he said, maybe. One up, one down. Maybe. Okay, that's no good. So you throw. Two down, yes. You throw again. Hopefully, So you kind of inquire to get an answer. Okay. For what I would think is that you want to look at right, proper, something that is proper. So now, the Urim and Thummim, light and truth. Or light and perfection. So they think that there might be two pieces of something like that in the pocket of this breastplate. But that is not what it is. Because when we read in Exodus chapter 28, all that description of making the whole thing. But from then on, after the word Urim and Thummim is not used anymore. It's all about the breastplate. So what is the Urim and Thummim? The Urim and Thummim is actually the whole piece. Do you understand that? So how they constructed the piece and fold is that when they fold it, somehow the stone is on the outside. Some people say, no, the stone is hidden inside. So you never seen the stone on the outside. You say, it seems they said, put the Urim and Thummim inside, huh? Inside it. How they constructed that piece is such that that piece of 12 stone is probably a piece of cloth that is folded in and insert inward to face outward on the chest of Aaron the high priest. You know how sometimes your little thing are fall, you know, you fall something in such a way that you fall in a way that you can show it outside. Maybe there is kind of an opening like a window. You know how things are that you all know how that you slip your little card into a plastic thing? Huh? Of course, they don't, there's no transparent, but perhaps it's just a border and you put the stone inside. From the back, you insert it inside. So you got a double fold and you show the piece of stone outside. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You have two pieces. You understand? The cloth, and then you fold it, right? It could be that one piece here, you just have a border line. Okay, the cloth. And this one is this way. But the stone is contained on this side, so you somehow contained on this side. So when you insert it inside here, the stone is facing outside the border line. So we do not know how this, the what they call the breastplate is made. But the whole 12 stone and the way they design, the whole thing is called the breastplate. And it's actually what we have, the union tummy means it reflects the light and truth. When Aaron and the people want to inquire from the Lord concerning certain thing. The other thing right now is this. When we talk about this Urim and Thummim, you know, what happened when Aaron inquired from the Lord? How does that thing work? How does it work? Like I said, there are a lot of speculation about teraphim, you know, being the Urim and Thummim or Thummim. Urim and Thummim is likened unto the teraphim where it is being thrown, which of course a lot, some rabbis do not agree with it. There's a lot of discussion on this. But some say, oh, the light on the stone flashes. The light, the stone will flash light. If God says, this is what I want, the light will flash. Well, nobody knows. But you know what? I know that those many in the end time message will say, Brother Branham said so. The light flashes. You know where Brother Branham got it from? He got it from Clarence Larkin's book. Because a lot of people believe in that. Is it? You know, that it's flashes. Why? Because the Bible used the word light and truth. Just when we read in the Bible, I talk about the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, people expect that it's 24/7, then the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire is there for 40 years. Huh? So is it true that light flashes? Well, even some Jewish rabbi believe that because the 12 stones, the stone has certain alphabets, Hebrew alphabets. So when it flashes, it's just like Morse code. So now, there's a whole lot of speculation. But the answer is, the thing is that we do not know. You only can speculate, light flashes and this and that. But I'll tell you one thing that I believe is the way how God works. Whenever I acquire something from the Lord, whether it's true or not, you wear the breastplate. Remember? Alright? Now, if God said, this is what I want you to do, what do you think happened? You stand there before the Lord ministering in the holy place. What do you think? Is there going to be some light flashing? Let me tell you what it is. All you have to think about is this. That Aaron typed Jesus Christ as high priest. Right? Correct? So now, and being that he typed Jesus Christ as high priest with that union of tummy, which was of course the children of Israel from every tribe, huh? All the 12 tribes. So he is standing before the Lord, inquiring if the judge, whether the children commit any sin, they inquire this and that, huh? So he is both the judge. So how does God speak to him? Jesus said when he came, remember, he was like high priest, representing that. Because when he came, there was no out of the covenant. He was out of the covenant walking on 2 feet. He also was a mediator between you. Or between children of Israel and God, so to speak. Then you can ask him. So now Jesus said, I come not to do my own will. Huh? He said, until the Father show me, I do. Now initially I can tell you one thing. When Jesus came along and do his ministry, he did not first of all start preaching. Okay? He was, yes, preach certain simple messages. Blessed are pure in heart, for the see God, you know, and all this. That's simple. And he will heal the sick, right? Give legs to the lame. Am I not right? Then people begin to take notice. Then as time passes, he begins to speak deeper truth. Got it? But if you read the scripture, you find that when Jesus came, he always says, I, the Son of Man, can do it. I see the Father do it, the Son of Man do likewise. Correct? But there will come a time that Jesus Christ, because he became one with the Lord in you know, tuning, he doesn't have to see vision anymore. He will know the will of the Father. Do you understand? He must, I mean, do you know, people think that Jesus Christ with everyday see vision. God show him this, go here. God show him that, go there. That's not true, huh? He's not always guided by vision. He said, the Son of Man, otherwise the Son of Man see what the Father do, the Son of God will do likewise. That is to say, to see what the Father show him by vision. Yes. But there are times when the Father show him not by vision. Do you agree with that? People think that Jesus is always being shown vision. Not all the time. Not all the time. You know. That's what the thing about it. Here the same thing. I'm glad because why? Here we are a church. As Christians, we are to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We're not being guided by vision that we can see. Huh? You know, that's a problem that we have in the Philippines. Over the angelic thing, they claim by the pastor's son having this angelic, the angel talked to him. I said, okay. Now every time, you know what? A certain situation comes, he asks the son, go and inquire from the angel. That boy, there was a member in the church, he accused him of committing fornication. You know, accusing him of committing this and that. And then, okay, that's one thing. Then there was a problem with brother ourselves. You know. And brother had a dream. And so he told it to this boy what was in the dream. And he told the boy and the boy's girlfriend, don't tell it to anybody else that it was from me, he said, brother said. But what happened? When the thing leaks out that to the pastor about this vision or dream of someone, he wanted to know. He wanted to ask this couple, who was that man? He said, we're not allowed to divulge to him. He got very furious. He went back home and told his son, inquire from the angel. Is it true that such and such a person had that dream? And then the son went and inquired from the angel and he came back. The son said, no, it is not true. The angel said, it's not true. You see? So they have a problem in the church now. The pastor is excommunicated from the rest. Because a lot of things is, you see what I mean? If you have a vision of the angel, if you have angel coming visiting you, or if you have Christ come visit you in person and tell you something, you get excited, right? Next time you got a problem, oh Lord, come and show me a vision. Where are you? Angel, where are you? You will be looking for that. That's the reason why you know one thing about us Christians. We walk by faith. What is walking by faith? We walk by revelation. Not by sight. By revelation, by faith. That's why Jesus Christ, after his ministry got to the end, he began to know the will of God. Do you understand? You see. And I want to show you another thing. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is a man of like passion as you and me? Yes, sir. Do you believe that he was a man of like passion as you and me? If he's not, then he's not human. That's why, how do I know that he has like passion as you and me? Because when he went to the, on the day, of, on the very night when he was arrested, huh? He was in a state of, you know, very calm, and how his spirit still within him. When he went to pray, what did he pray? Does he know? Did he know that he must die? Did he know? Yes, he knew. If he know the will of God that he must die, why when he went to pray, he says, Father, if it is possible, remove this cup. Why did he pray that? And he prayed 3 times.
He didn't go to the and pray, say, Father,
I know I'm going to die.
Strengthen me.
He didn't pray that way. Is it not true?
Is it not a man of passion? He feels he doesn't want to die. Nobody wants to die for something that he has not done. But he knows that he must take this cross and take the sins of the whole world upon himself. And yet he says, Father, even if possible, remove this cup. 3 times he prayed that way. He didn't even ask the Father to strengthen him. And yet after the 3rd prayer, the Father sent the angel to minister unto him to strengthen him. Do you see the mystery of this? This, our Savior, being as human as you and I, feeling your pain, feeling your weakness, feeling all that you feel. But he has walked away so close to the Father that he understands the will of God. To know where God want him to do, what he want, God want him to do. And he knows all by revelation later has it been shown to him. Same thing with Aaron when he stand before the Lord in that holy place and inquire. How does he get to know the answer? Really like precious? I don't believe that. Like precious. Too much imagination of many people. Steven Spielberg in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. The love has power in the old people. They open up. Remember how that is, I don't know, what smoke thing floating around represents some spirit or angel killing people. Let me ask you another question. In the day when the tabernacle was set up behind the veil in the whole most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, there were two on top of that lid. There were two cherubim. And the Bible said that there between the cherubim is the presence of the Lord. Correct? Shekinah glory. So was there really a ball of fire burning there in between these two cherubim? What's that? Just because the Bible said there was the presence of God doesn't mean that there was always a fire, a ball of light right there. It isn't true. It's all the whole of a circuit to symbolize something. Do you understand? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. What do you think? He said, I bring me out lights. His body full of lights. What do you mean by the light? The Bible also tells us that your eyes, is your eyes a window to your soul, And you have this light that comes into your world through your eyes. Your whole body, your whole being is full of light. Is that right? So when you talk about light, what is light? That's how we need to understand this thing. Revelation. And I believe that Aaron high priest, when he inquired the Lord showed to him what is true. Because he bowed that Urim and Thummim on him. And that's why God is there with him to show it to him by the Spirit. God may speak to my audible voice, I do not know. But believing this luck and everything, that people have all that imagination. And that's why today they're looking for the lost ark. They claim that they have found it someplace in Ethiopia, someplace maybe in Israel. You know, every group have their own claim. Because they are all wanting to build that temple. They said the ark must come back. Really? Did they found the ark? That's a lot of things. That's why I say one thing when we talk about the Bible. Notice Bible here we have, it's called the Sacred Scripture. Is that right? Sacred Scripture. In one sense, it is sacred. So sacred that, you know, it's the light of God. Sometimes in fantasy, Hollywood, they have all these supernatural things. When you open a book, holy book, shoo, the light comes out, you know, that sort of thing. When you said the Bible is sacred, these are sacred scriptures, in what way is it sacred? The scripture is sacred, in what way is sacred? When you say it's a holy book, that's why to some religion, the holy book, you cannot You must handle it with super care.
Huh? And yet my Holy Bible is a mess. You got a point. So what is sacred is the revelation, the word of God that is sacred and makes sense to you. That which God spoke. You know. Not the book material per se. But the original word that uttered from the mouth of God, that which is sacred. And that word wants to be in your heart, not here. That's why even the tablet of stones, the God, you know Moses on the Mount Sinai, God wrote it with his finger. Moses carried that bones with the sacred word of God. But yet people out there is sitting at the valley, you know, at the bottom, at the edge of the mountain, they're worshiping his golden covenant. What did Moses do? He took the tablet, he broke it, pop! Broken. What was God angry with him? Hey, that's sacred. You know what he brings in? You folks are not worthy of the law. You people are not worthy of this law of God. Here it is true. Are you worthy of it? That's why when we come to communion and eat of the bread, but the bread and the cup, we must partake it. That we are worth it to partake of it. And that bread is not the literal body of Christ. That cup is not a real blood that doesn't contain the real blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what we're looking at? We're looking at the revelation of what God wants us to see as pertaining to the truth. Jesus said, I'm the bread from heaven. Everyone eat this ordinary bread, they will perish still. But everyone they eat the bread from heaven, they will live. And I'm the bread of life from heaven. So you know, you need to understand what that is. Okay, so when we look at this now, even in the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel in a way of course that they could understand his judgment. The high priest Aaron was the representation of Jesus Christ in judging among the, judging what the will of God is in your life, what you need to know, the law. Okay? Alright. Let's go to John chapter 8 now. John chapter 8 and verse 15. John 8, 15. 15 to 18. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man after the flesh. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in the law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. No, it's kind of strange. He written the law that the testimony of two men is true. It means that you must have two witnesses. I think Barakati being a law will tell you that. You stand before the court of law, you need the two witnesses to bear. And the Bible says, at the mouth of two, then the matter will be established. But Jesus said, I'm one that bear witness of myself. And the Father that sent me bear witness of me. I bear witness of myself, my Father bear witness of me. Kind of hard. But the Bible makes us still know. Even though the Son is one, the Father is one. That's two altogether. But yet the Bible says, Paul says, Jesus Christ is a mediator between God and man. But God is one. You see, the Father bear witness of the Son, and the Son bear witness of himself, of who he really is. That's why where he stands. Okay? So now, we look at the aspect here. You know, the stone is very interesting, like those 12 stones. You know, why would God use those jewels, those precious stones? Because, you know, in the book of Peter, where Jesus said that we are all lively stone. You know what I mean? And we're not lively stone. Peter talked about lively stone, it just don't mean a piece of pebbles that you pick up from the floor on the ground. You're talking about precious stones. Not just ordinary stones. Precious stones. You understand? Correct? And so Brother Stone, there's no wife, but Brother Stone in the eyes of God. And so we are all the lights of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, so we are also light of the world. You see, so that revelation plays a part in how that we should look at God's word. And even as Paul said concerning the bearing, said this is a wise that they check the scripture and found those things, whether those things be true. Whether he preached, whatever he preached, were they really true? And that is something worth copying. Huh? Not like in the past several have copied me, you know, because of my stand and say, oh, you got to judge the prophet? The prophet cannot be judged. Well, the prophet cannot be judged, then what do you mean by cannot be judged? I mean, just simply follow what he said. And then I asked him, I said, well, was not Paul a prophet? Wasn't he not a messenger? The first messenger? Say, yeah. And did he not say that the bearer were wise to check up what he preached? Yes, sure. And if Paul said, they're wise, I thank God for them. So we ought to be wise, so we need to check the scripture. What Abraham said, whether they take the Bible, those things are true or not. Lest we be found wanting. Huh? That's the reason why when we don't know the scripture, we are gone into a direction of a cult. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So here we have been a Christian while we are alive spiritually, still in this body, there is judgment that is still continuing going on in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not brother moon, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For our body has absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that have done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now here is how Paul said the church must be judged also. But Corinthian church, that here is a man who married his father's wife. Now some say now the wife is not his own, the son's personal mother, but the father's second wife. Be as that so, it is his father's wife, and you have no right to do that. And yet the church going, how is it? Keep him. They're scared to lose him. But brother, there's no way when the church is, remember the church contravene the word of God, contradict the word of God. The Bible said a fornicator cannot inherit the kingdom of God. A drunkard cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Liars cannot inherit. So if a brother is continuing to fornicate, he fornicated once, give him a warning. Twice. The third time he did it, out he goes. If you caught him drinking one time outside, you give him a warning. And he's drunk, I mean. Not saying that he drinks, but he's drunk. And causing trouble. Second time, the third time, you tell him, don't come home. Don't come to church. You have to put that away because it's going to be a leaven in the body. So you see, the body needs to be perfect. For after all, we are the body of Christ. Like I said this. As John said. Huh? Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. We are the body of Christ. Alright? Okay, now we go to verse 12. It says verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without, that are outside? Do you not judge them that are on the inside, but unto them that are without God, that are without, that are outside, God judge. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person. So what people do outside, that's their problem. Okay? The law of God will only judge them, and the law of the nation will judge them. But that which is within the church, we need to bring judgment of anyone that contradicts the word of God one time after another. Chapter 6, verse 1. Daniel, are you having a matter against another? Go to the Lord before the unjust and not before the saint. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and that the world shall be judged by you? Are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Know you not that we shall judge the angel? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother, go to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your own brother. Know you not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicator, nor adulterator, nor adulterer, nor adulterer, nor effeminate, nor abuser of themselves with mankind, nor thief, nor covetousness, nor drunkenness, nor reviler, nor extortioner shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. But here's Corinthians still. Well, some of them have done all that thing, bad thing. But Paul said, you already, you know, been washed. And because Paul had let them know, all these extortioner, drunkener, reviler, and covetousness people, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But the fact that we read in the first few verses, saints take a saint to court. Now if I've done something to a brother, and the brother gets upset, he goes and sue me and bring me to court. That's a shame. Instead, he should go to the elder church, the pastor of the church, and say, you know, something did something to me. And then we bring it out. But that's what happened years ago in the church once before. It was many years ago. A brother got upset and came to tell me about something that was done in the church. So I approached the minister and tried to deal with it, but he was all very upset. He got more upset. And sometimes people just cannot take the truth. You have done something wrong. You have taken something that's not yours, or you have done something that's wrong and you know it's wrong. Don't give excuses. And that is what happened to Brother Pierre in Beirut. You know, after the thing that happened with him, with Tony Akma, how did Tony Akma make use of him and all this thing, and so, well, Tony Akma was not allowed by the government of Lebanon to enter into the country anymore because they found out what he was doing. So because he couldn't enter his home, he bought a house, apartment. So he asked Brother Pierre to do all the necessary to sell their home and take all his belongings and ship it back. Brother Pierre did everything he wanted, even though Brother Pierre had been mistreated by him. He did all that, except the car. And the car was donated by somebody in America for the work in Beirut, in the Middle East. Because they used the car to cross the border to Syria, to Jordan, you know. But then Brother Pierre told him, can I not just use it for a few months, then after that I'll sell it, because I still need to use it for a while. He said, no, sell right now. Let me just use it. He got very upset. Immediately he sent a lawyer. And the lawyer filed a summons to him. Immediately he did that. And that money is not even his, not even Tony Altman's. You know. So you may take somebody to court. You can't let him use the car for a few months. Can you not wait for the money? And the money is not even his. And the car was sent there, donated for the mission work. What do you want to have it so? And then take it out of the country. You see, this is what Paul is talking about. There's still carnality in human, in Christian. So let us remove that carnality. Suing a brother in court, what a shame. Can we not judge the smallest matter, as Paul said? So here we're talking about the judgment unto restoration.
to God, to fellow believers, and to one another.
Alright. 1 Peter. We read chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 onwards. 1 Corinthians 11, 23.
For I wish I received the Lord that also which I delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he gave up thanks, he broke and said, "Take it. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup which he had supped, saying, This cup is in the new testament of my blood. This do you as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often you eat this bread, drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he come. While for whosoever eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord, unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the blood and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread, drink of the cup. But he that eat and drink unworthily eat and drink damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and some died. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him be at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. You'll see the point about having the Lord's communion. The attitude of coming to the Lord's communion. If we come with the wrong attitude, then we are judged. Huh? Okay? Now let's go on to the next verse. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we have verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And if first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So it is good that we be judged first. You know why we are judged first? Because we are resurrected from our dead. Is it not so? Are we not quickened from our spiritual death? Are we not quickened? If our spirit is somewhat quickened, that's why we are resurrected unto this life, the spiritual life. That's why now the judgment begins first with us. Those are not quickened, they'll be judged later, because they are dead. And they stand in great white throne judgment. And what about us? If we, as Paul here said, if judgment begins with us, what should be the end of those at the last judgment? Without gospel of God. So while we are judged, right, it's better to be judged right now. Restored, being everything that God wants us to do. But this judgment is not a judgment unto them. Remember this. Huh? The Bible says judgment began in the house of the Lord. But this is not a judgment unto them. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Because we already have life. This is a judgment of restoration. Back to what we should be. God is correcting us. Like a father correcting the child. Chastening the child to keep us in the way. Do you see what the Bible is talking about? Huh? Okay, so now we are punished. Okay, let's go to Galatians 6. Alright, so this is a discipline. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if anyone be overtaken you with fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering yourself, lest thou be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, remember this is a restoration, a correction. Let me read the book of Revelation, chapter 1, 2, and 3. The seven churches, right? Unto this church, did this. It's overcoming. Judging. Isaiah chapter 4. And 1 to 4. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We shall eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach." In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, comely for them that escape of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, and he that remain in Jerusalem, shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem.
when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Oh, in that day, some woman take hold of one man. But, you know, woman is a representation having that they don't work, that's why they need to have a man to feed them. But you look at this, it, we are living, we are truly seven church ages. And every seven church ages, a woman, the church represent the woman, they all have to go hold of one man. And that one man is none other than Jesus Christ. Let us be called by thy name. We are Methodist. Oh, then we are called Christian. Oh, we are Baptist. We are called the children of Jesus Christ, right? They all have different names. The woman all have different names. But they all take a hold of one man, Jesus can be called by his name. Yet, but the Bible continues to say in that day, going down, in that day, going down into the future, further down, and he said, verse 3 shall come to pass, though they are left in Zion. Who are the people that are left in Zion? Huh? The ones who are true in the faith, they are left in Zion. Those who are not, you know, if you're not in Zion, you must be in Babylon. There are only two places. Either Zion or Babel. Are you in Zion or are you in Babel? So if you are left in Zion, all those that are left in Zion, shall say, it says here, in verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. You and I are daughters of Zion. Huh? You know what Zion really is? It's Jerusalem. We're not talking about the literal Jerusalem. Here's a time here we talk about the holy city, New Jerusalem. We are in Mount Zion. And God Christ is trying to, is cleaning us. He says here, have purged, wash away the filth. Any doctrine that is foul, it's filth in the eyes of God. Wash away the filth of the daughter of Zion, and shall purge the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. They're going to put, yeah, God is purging us. Huh? Keeping us clean, correcting us. Spirit of correction, spirit of burning, because it's fire, the word of God is a fire, it purges us. Do you understand this? Alright, we'll close for now and continue next week. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word again, and appreciate all that thou have shown us, Father. We still continue walking in the way of the Lord. We know, Lord, that you are still judging us, correcting us, rather chastising us to walk in the way of your law of life, of the word of God, of the truth, the very light that you have given us. And thou hast thou art the light and truth, because thou said, I'm the light of the world, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Anyone has the high priest Aaron have on him the brow spirit, the Urim and Thummim, the light of perfection or light of truth, Father. We thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord, who himself is the light, the truth, and he that give himself up for us, that we today, Father, having received the light and the truth, will be the light of the world, and bearing the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grant us the faith, Lord. Grant us the revelation to continue to walk as your Spirit leads us. And may the Lord we stand as a witness unto all men of what we possess, Father, within us. We commit, O Lord, everything to you, that you grant us the strength. Grant us the faith, O Lord, to hold to this until we see Jesus Christ face to face. We thank you, Father. We commit all the rest of our day to you, and that thy word, O Lord, be always in our heart, that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name.